Grace of God, my friends, calls us together, draws us together. And what an interesting passage of Scripture. So for those that have wandered in here by accident...
Well put,
Lady Di. No accidents in God's kingdom. We are in Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Uh-oh. With that in mind, we certainly need to bow our hearts in prayer. Father God, thank you indeed for drawing us, just all drawing us together today. And Father, we so covet that your precious Holy Spirit to be the real teacher. And Lord, the vain thoughts, the crazy things that I might say, let those be absolutely forgotten. But Lord, that which is of you, may it just settle into our hearts and souls. For this has been written to change us to be more like you. So, Lord, that you would so move in our hearts and minds, Lord, give us clarity of thought. And you be the real teacher, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Certainly there are people that know absolutely nothing about seemingly the Bible, the Word of God, but they will have elements or a concept of something called Revelation 13. And we are traffic in that area. Let me give you a quote from Pastor David Gluzak, who, by the way, I use extensively. He has wonderful notes. But anyway, listen to this. God's plan of redemption was set in place before he even created the beings who would be redeemed. God wasn't surprised by the fall of Adam or any other evidence of the fallen nature of man. God isn't making it up as he goes along. It's all according to plan. God the Son had a relationship of love and fellowship with God the Father. And this is from John 17, before the foundation of the world. The work of Jesus was ordained before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:20. God chose his redeemed again. Before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. The names are written in the book of life. Before the foundation of the world, Revelation 17:8. And finally, the kingdom of heaven was prepared for the redeemed before the foundation of the world. And that's in Matthew 25:34. So, no surprises. No surprises, Lee Bob. With that in mind, as people who are listening to this on the internet wonder what a Lee Bob is. Well, he's about 6'8", 240 pounds. All right, as long as we strap a whole bunch on him and add some to his high heels. With that in mind, chapter 12, just a little bit of review. We saw the first of a number of signs, seven signs. We're going to pick some of these up later today. But in chapter 12, we saw a woman that we believe represented Israel. We saw a dragon representing Satan. We saw a man-child referring to Jesus. We saw the angel Michael, who is the head of an angelic host. We saw the offspring of the woman representing the Gentiles who come to faith in the tribulation. So with that in mind, and there are five of those seven signs, let's read Revelation 13, and then we'll get back and see what we can poke with it. With that in mind, verse 1 of chapter 13, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. All of the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. They worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 5. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life. Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 9. And if anyone hath ear, let him hear. And he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. Now stay with me, just a few more verses. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Not the sea this time, but the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth, those who dwell in it, to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Finally, in verse 18, and here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Well, that ought to be good enough. We got coffee over here. Have a couple of, and call it good, huh? No, we won't do that to you. No. So, chapter 12, I mentioned 5 of 7 signs. What we're going to do is see 2 more signs in this chapter, completing the 7. The beast out of the seal, at the sea, not seal, out of the sea. And we believe that he represents the Antichrist. And then the beast out of the earth, which represents the false prophet, who will promote the Antichrist big time. So with that in mind, let's see if we can talk well by God's Spirit, we pray. In verse 1, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So now, the Apostle John has been in heaven, or at least that vision has been of the heavenly scene. Now he is drawn to an earthly scene. More so in this concept here, we have an entity seemingly coming out of the sea. Now we're seeing symbology. Most believe that he's talking about the nations, that this individual is coming out of the nations, but recognize this would be an important concept to the Jewish mind of 2,000 years ago, for the sea was not a nice place. It was a place of chaos. Even evil. As you begin to look at some of their traditions and you examine certainly some of the scripture. And from this evil place, they see a beast rising up out of the sea. By the way, the ancient Greek word that's used for beast here is the concept of a wild, dangerous animal. You see the King James translator is giving us beast and translated like that in other places. And this is a vile, ravenous, dangerous entity. With that in mind, okay, we chased Revelation 12 big time. And with clarity, Revelation 12 talked about a dragon. And this individual is, again, this beast that we're seeing is not the dragon. It is distinct from, he is distinct from Satan, but he is very, very dangerous. And he is very much like him. The likeness to Satan is just one of those things that, cause, you know, commentators and people to identify him as what we would properly call the Antichrist. The word appears only five times in four verses in the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And 2 John chapter verse 7. 2 John 7. But 26 times virtually in this passage we hear spoken of as the beast. Now, we get the concept of an antichrist. We might take on the garment opposite of, and that's really not correct. The antichrist, or the concept that is in the Greek that's being really portrayed there, is one that is instead of Christ. Listen to that. The Antichrist, this beast, is instead of Christ. Now, I'm not necessarily going to chase this portion, but recognize that the Jews are looking for a Messiah. The world will be looking for a Messiah. We saw very early on in Revelation chapter 6, remember the four horsemen of the apocalypse? And the very first one was one riding a white horse with a bow, that type of thing. And he conquers with peace. This guy is going to be finer than frog hair split three ways. I don't know if he's blonde. Oh, unbelievable. Anyway, well put, Lee. All right. Absolutely, they are looking for the Messiah. Yeah. And the Messiah, by tradition, will help the Jews build their temple. So there's all kinds of stuff that's flowing in that direction. With this in mind, we have the instead of Jesus, all right? This guy is going to be awesome. By the way, he is known as many titles in the Scripture. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, the little horn. The king of fierce countenance in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. The prince that shall come. We just saw that in our Daniel study Sunday morning with Pastor Jim. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. The willful king. And we are on the edge of Daniel chapter 11. And Jim's getting ready to teach that. The willful king. That's Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 45. In John chapter 5, Jesus speaks of one who will come in his own name. And finally, Paul will speak in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, the son of perdition, the man of sin, the lawless one. Lots of names. Okay, more. This beast has on his horns 10 crowns. Now, there's something different. Recognize, remember we saw in Revelation 12, and I'm sorry if you're just kind of dropping in on this. I know we're in the midst of this Revelation turmoil. Recognize that we are in the midst of what we would call the tribulation. And in the midst of this, there is one that is raised up that we call the Antichrist. In chapter 12, we saw a dragon that had crowns and heads and a little different makeup, all right? Here we see a unique, powerful individual. Most believe those 10 horns, and it recognize in the Scripture, horns mean power. Horns mean power. And they look at 10 horns or 10 kingdoms. Daniel chapter 7 alludes to that. We see concurrence between Daniel 7 and Daniel 2 and what we see rising up in this direction. And most believe that we are looking at a revived ancient Roman Empire. Now, not all agree on that. And certainly there's disagreement that moves in that direction. But this will be a very powerful entity. He will be very, very powerful. Authority is given to him off the chart, off the chart. In the word here, we see on his heads a blasphemous name. It's like an advertisement, blasphemy against God. And that so matches well with Daniel chapter 7. And if that's a curiosity to you, chase it. Chase it. Study to show yourself approved. Don't believe what I'm telling you. Study to show yourself approved. You should own those passages in the book of Daniel. After all of that, we finally get to verse 2, Lee. We're moving right along, all right? We should finish about 2 this afternoon. With that in mind, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, his great authority. This connects the images of Daniel 7 again. The fourth beast of Daniel 7, connecting the empire. David Gluzak, the final world empire will have a cat-like vigilance of a leopard, the slow and crushing power of a bear, the authority and the ferociousness of a lion. So some will look at the beast and say, well, this is a government. This is a government. This is a cultural system. But I'd say the vast majority see him as an individual. All right. Seiss makes a comment. The beast is worshipped as a god, but people never worship an empire as such. Neither do they make a succession of emperors into objects of religious devotion. The paying of divine homage to kings has been a common thing in the world's history. But it's always been rendered to individuals. And I make a point here so that you don't go off the chart here. Well, that's a cultural system. That's a government, the beast, or what have you. Now, we really believe this is an individual. And more so to this individual, the dragon. And what is surfacing here, you need to is literally a satanic trinity. The dragon being Satan. The beast here of the Antichrist being the Messiah, the Son. And we will see later on in this chapter a very heavy prophet, all right, the Holy Spirit. There is a trinity, a satanic trinity that surfaces in this direction. This beast, again, is empowered greatly by the enemy. Again from Seiss, the beast is not an ordinary man. He is called a beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. That's from Revelation 11 and Revelation 17. That should be about late July we get there. And ordinary men do not come from there. One who hails from that place must be either a dead man brought up again from the dead or some evil spirit which takes possession of a living man. In either case, the beast as a person is extraordinary, and he is a supernatural being. We have someone off the chart, and he will capture the imagination, and watch how he does it. We finally made it to verse 3. We are ripping through the scriptures here. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. A head wound, a life-threatening head wound. And then it's healed. And the fruit of this, the world marvels, and they follow the beast. This healing, by the way, is mentioned twice just in this chapter. And it just pushes more and more worship of this entity. More and more worship. With that in mind, verse 4, so they worship the dragon. Remember, that's Satan. They worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? What we see at this time, though there is remnants of it throughout the world today, is unbridled satanic worship. Big time. It's not just the Hotel California trip, okay? That's a whole nother story. If you don't know what I'm talking about, neither do I, so don't worry about it. With that in mind, more and more people are crying out, who is like the beast? Who's able even to make war with him? The world is absolutely caught up with the power of the beast. But soon they're going to find out that there is great loss. There is great loss to those who follow the beast. Verses 5 through 6. Speaking of this entity again, and he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. The man is given incredible authority. Remember this, instead of Jesus, he's a messianic figure. He has a focus, but look at what that focus is. It's blaspheming God. Now, that's not totally unusual. You can find that on almost any 24/7 cable news thing, you know, something like that, all right? However, isn't it interesting to note that he is blaspheming God, but even more so blaspheming those who dwell in heaven? What's that all about, Joe? I submit to you, it's those that have been taken out of his reach by the rapture of the church. And he so hates those folks. He is not remotely a happy camper. Not remotely. With that in mind, very heavy passage coming. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, nation. And it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the word of God here tells us that it was granted him the opportunity to make war with the saints. So what's going on here? Are the saints being overcome? Are the saints being overcome? First and foremost, their faith is not being overcome. Stay with me. Their physical lives are in jeopardy. Now recognize the Bible speaks of what we call the English word saints. The Bible speaks of saints throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Hebrew words throughout the Old Testament speak to that which is holy, sacred, dedicated, all translated saints that you will see in the 1611 Club, the King James translation, all right? The Greek word here means pure, blameless, sacred, translated saints. Now, Jesus told us in Matthew 16 that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This group of saints, all right, and recognize saints are not just applied to the New Testament. Not just, remember, there's an entirety in there, all right? This is not the same New Testament church, though, that has been raptured up. Or to those that teach that there's no such thing as a rapture, they're right here. To those that believe in a pre-trib rapture, and that's my bent, I've been very open in that direction. I believe the Bible absolutely teaches that, all right? That does not mean that we will not have some challenges here on earth. One of the great promises of God that if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer tribulation. Not the tribulation, which is what we're talking about here, but you will suffer. If you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, all right? Yeah? No, and I got to tell you, in this country, we got it pretty good. But there are certainly countries around the world that if you stood up for Jesus, that would be your last standing up. And there are those that do that. This end, we believe that these saints that are being overcome are those that have come to know the Lord during that tribulation. Remember, there are 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams out there. Remember, that was from Revelation chapter 7. Talked about that. All the tribes of Israel, with exception of one, that's another story. We won't go into it now. Next week, Lord Terry will be talking about the 144,000 and a wonderful event. We'll get back to see them again. But what is in this verse, in this passage, is a solemn warning. I mentioned the saints being overcome, but a solemn warning. It just lays that foundation. If anyone who has an ear, let him hear. Listen to this. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, God has been showing John these martyrs and these that have been overcome. And right past that, God is assuring them, listen, kids, you reap what you sow. And those that are taking advantage of these individuals, God will deal with them and he will judge them absolutely righteously. Where he says, here's the patience and the faith of the saints, those who are dying for their faith. The Lord says with clarity, there is a limit to this stuff. There will be justice. There will be justice. And I believe this is included in here because, though I got to tell you, we got it awful good. We can sit here. We can worship. We can rejoice. We're not run out. We're not threatened, you know. But there is a sea of wickedness that can be that we can find our culture in all around us. And it looks like that things are going pretty good. I mean, it really does, you know. And by the way, it's not wrong to be rich. It's all right to have a dollar. Just don't let the dollar have you, you know. But the fact is, there are those that are absolutely caught up with the material big time, big time. Paul would write to the Romans, say, life is more than meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in God's Holy Spirit. It's more than stuff. It's more than stuff. One of the great proof texts of what I'm addressing here is the 73rd Psalm. Here, a wonderful man of God, and a cheap paraphrase, but he says, you know, I'm looking around, God, and these people, they got it so good. They got it so good. I mean, they are wicked, but they get away with it. And he's going through over and over, and he's talking about how these wicked people are this. They've got it so good, so good, so good. And you get to about verse 17, I think, of that psalm, and he says, I almost crashed. I almost crashed. Here's a good man. He's going down for the count. And he says, and I went into the sanctuary, and I realized their end. And it was like a light bulb went on. He realized their end, and off the chart, awful. And says, okay, Lord. Okay, Lord. Recognize that God, you reap what you sow. And to those that have not come to know the living Lord, there will be a reaping of unrighteousness. You know, you can get caught up by some of the culture of the day. Well, when I get to heaven, when God weighs all my good works and my bad works, the good works will outweigh the bad work. Now, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. The Bible has great clarity. One bad work and you are written off. The only work that will outweigh all of our lives there is the work of Jesus Christ. Apply that to our heart. And God says here in this verse, that there will be an accounting. So, as evil as the beast is there, as evil as he is to overcome the saints, those tribulation saints, there will be an accounting. With that in mind, John gives us a final, the seventh sign of this passage here. In verse 11, "And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon." By the way, it's the same word as the beast that we saw earlier, but it's definitely a different creature. Comes from the earth, not from the sea. Also, what's implied there, differing in rank. He will what? Call the earth to worship the beast. And he is called in Revelation 16, 19, and 20, chapter 20, he's called the false prophet. Again, with the dragon, okay, there's Satan, the beast rising from the sea, the beast rising from the land. We have truly that unholy trinity. We see the anti-father, the anti-Christ, and the anti-Holy Spirit in that equation. Now, what's he up to? Verses 12 through 15. "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he causes the earth and all who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He exercises all the authority of the first beast, a satanic prophet who what? Will lead the world to worship the beast and the dragon, or Satan." Now, great signs. This is heavy. Specific miracles. He makes fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men. And the why of this, Remember, as we examine Revelation 11, we saw the two witnesses. One was clearly Elijah. The other one is, we don't know. All right. And you could speculate on Moses and Enoch and all kinds of good things, but at least one was Elijah. Elijah was absolutely famous in 1 Kings when there was a king that was chasing him, and he sent some military groups after him, and the first guy showed up with a group of about 50, I believe, as the story goes, and the guy says, "You better come with me, the king wants to see you, prophet of God." He says, "Well, if I'm a prophet of God, let fire fall down from heaven." And it did, and all that group became ashes, all right? It was, must have been someone left to go back and tell the next group. But the next group that came by, maybe a little bit cautious, but hey, they got the authority of the king. Did about the same thing, ended up the same way. Another pile of ashes, all right? Third guy shows up, still a group, still a contingent, but he pretty near on his knees begging, "Man, I got a wife, and this is a cheap paraphrase, I got a wife and three kids, and please don't consume me with fire," all right? And I mention this because of the two witnesses that are described there, they are able to call down fire from heaven too. And here you have the false prophet emulating that situation, deceiving the world. In Deuteronomy 13, the first five verses, God assumes there will be supernatural works that will happen by false prophets and through idols. And he warns the children of Israel, and he warns us, all right, that you evaluate people not on the miracles, but on the message. It was many years ago, and you know, I'm sure Matt has caught this in the studies of Chuck Metzler, but he talks about this very passage or the concept that of evaluating what's going down in a miracle. He says, think about it. You've got a little child that you count oh so dear, and the child dies. Now that's off the chart. And someone comes in and he looks way cool or she looks way cool and raises that child from the dead. Oh, you are ecstatic. But he said, listen carefully to the message that comes. Listen carefully to the message that comes. And there's a stark reality that paint that picture there. Paul will say that the Antichrist will come with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And you have a world that is just primed and waiting for him, waiting for him. It says, with respect to that Antichrist, he is granted power to give breath to an image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. There is a focus point of worship that will be the image, and seemingly the false prophet will bring it to life. Now, whether it's supernaturally animated or technologically animated, and that's the world we live in is seemingly on the edge of that. It will be impressive, and the world will go after that. A world that would not believe 2,000 years ago that one would come and love us so much to die for us. But now they find an idol, all right? And they grab it and then they go after it. With that in mind, that idol that surfaces, Jesus spoke about it. Daniel spoke about it. Here's the abomination that maketh desolate, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. There was a glimpse early on in the Maccabean rebellion. And that's before the time of Christ, when an idol was put in the Holy of Holies, an abomination that maketh desolate. When Jesus would mention this in the Olivet Discourse, those around him would understand what he was saying, all right? But obviously, there was more to come. Some would try to address the issue in 70 AD at the fall of the temple. That was the abomination that maketh desolate. No idol, just a big fire and a whole bunch of gold that went down into the rocks, so they tore the temple completely down. And there has been no temple to commit this act. But indeed, a Messiah-like individual will come, and he will cut the perfect deal with the Palestinians, the Arabs, and the Jews. You remember just a few weeks ago we showed you a picture of the Temple Mount and showed you where the temple would go, but also the angel would tell John, leave out the court of the Gentiles. It's been given to the Gentiles. And you look at the court of the Gentiles where the temple would go, and there's the Dome of the Rock. And there they are together, the ultimate peace. And then 3.5 years, midway through the tribulation, this image is set up, and the false prophet demands that worship, and it is the abomination that maketh desolate. Jesus would say, hey man, if you're on the housetop, don't even go down to get the rest of your clothes, flee. Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath, because you might be impeded. Pray that you're not pregnant, all right? Because you would impeded. I know you're not worried about that, Lee. That's good. Okay. That's good. Can't run. All right. The issue is a very real issue. Again, more and more. Stay with me. Verse 16 and 17. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one might may buy, sell, except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So there is an economic strategy of the first beast and the second beast. No one is able to buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast. This is so doable today. We live in a world that is so doable. John wrote this at a time that it made no sense at all. No sense at all. This is so doable today. It is not your Visa card in your wallet or purse. It is not. The Bible talks about, in prophecy, I believe it's in Zechariah, talks about the image. We're talking about the beast receiving a wound on the head and his right arm being impacted big time. And isn't it interesting we're talking about a mark on the forehead or the right hand where the mark will go? Maybe aligning yourself. I remember Chuck Smith talking about this very passage a number of years ago. And just, you know, imagine them dragging us over and forcing this on us. And Chuck said, no. Your heart will change first. Yeah, Lee's right. Do me. Your heart will change first. For the whole world will be caught up in this. The number of his name, Oh boy, verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has the understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And for those who have just showed up to get this today, all right, that kind of thing. Yeah, you do a Google search, and in 0.73 seconds, you can get 18,400,000 results on this. So we could spend the next day, week, months, years going through this. And the schemes for unlocking numbers are amazing. One of the more common ones, is a Caesar Nero. You see this in some of the Catholic writings and that type of thing. The problem is you need to run with a complex Greek to Hebrew, and then it's kind of a strange name that comes. You have to torture the name to get 666. But if you think that there's a mistake in the 666 and it wasn't that, it was 616, then it works. Now, how does this work? The Greek and the Hebrew both lend itself to a numbering system. There are acceptable numbering systems in both those languages. I think one of the discoveries in Pompeii, remember the city that was wiped out by a volcano? Yeah. And there is some writing they found, and the individual is talking about his loved one. Doesn't give her name, gives her number. See, it just gives her number. So the systems are there. And certainly in Hebrew, the rabbis would be very, very clear about that. And it's true of Greek also in that direction. No one is certain about the number of this 666. And if you run with that certainty, you enter torturous ground. I found one proof positive analysis that had Ronald Reagan as the Antichrist. Yeah. And you've seen other equations in that direction. It goes on and on. Exactly how 666 will be used. You will like this, Lee. Here, the verse, this is one of those things. The verse 666 refers to man. Our physiological life form is a carbon atom, which is composed of 6 protons, 6 electrons, and 6 neutrons. 666. So that's how they got 66 there. All right. I know 170 AD. And it was not before you were born, so that's good. Okay. Irenaeus warned on counting the number of the beast. He makes this comment. This is very ancient, where he says, it is therefore more certain and less hazardous to await the fulfillment of prophecy than to be making surmises and casting about for any the names that may present themselves, inasmuch as many names can be found possessing the number mentioned, and the same question will, after all, remain unsolved. For if there are many names found possessing this number. It will be asked, which among them shall the coming man bear? See, there was, I mean, this has been chased for thousands of years. I mentioned Ronald Reagan, who was the beast, all right? I don't know, maybe there's some Democrats that think that, but we don't want to go there yet. The concept here, instead of obsessing with fear, all right, about finding out who the Antichrist is, so much more to be obsessed with the reality of who Jesus is. Jesus is. Paul tells us in Thessalonians that there is a restraining on the Antichrist. And when that restraint is taken away, and I believe that is the body of Christ, that he will be revealed. And to those that are raised up at that time, those called by God, and I believe and I pray billions will come to know the Lord during that time, there will be a recognition with clarity of who this individual is. Above all in this equation, all right, and the Bible is very, very clear, too. You don't take the mark of the beast. You don't take the mark of the beast. It is. The Bible speaks of very heavy judgment, but to take the mark of the beast is to have a heart change first. Yeah, just heavy. Yes. Yeah, what Matt is referring to is, yeah, you can also walk in the direction of what you're speaking of, the Hebrew numerology, number of man, 6, and then you can begin to move in that direction. Yeah, which, you know, you have a variety of things, Solomon's court, all kinds of things, and people have been examining 666. That's the reason you can get... I got 382 million hits in one of my searches on Google. Yeah. It will be revealed with clarity, I believe, to those, during the tribulation. Right now, there is a point of hidden. Don't spend time trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, but absolutely figure out who God is through Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important. To know him and to make him known. That's what we are called to. To know him and to make him known. You know, the picture that we are given from chapter 6 of Revelation to essentially 19, where we see the second coming of Christ, is that blown up picture of that last 7 years of what we call the time of Jacob's trouble. And we've been given a glimpse in detail of that. Have we been given a glimpse because we're going to be there? No, I don't believe we aren't. But you know what? There are those that are going to read this and say, whoa, this is it. This is it. So be living witnesses. Live in the expectancy of the return of our Lord. The doctrine of imminency is an absolute, clearly taught item, I believe, in the scripture. That the Lord could return at any time. At any time. These are the times that we live in. And we are about ready to be translated into another dimension. Isn't that right? As Diane nods her head, we're going to bow our hearts now. Father God, thank you indeed for your word this morning to us. Again, Lord, that which is not of you, just sweep it away. But that which is of you, Lord, may it resonate with our heart. That we might be changed to be more like you. Lord, I truly believe that we are in the final moments of an age. Lord, may we be faithful to that which you have called us to be about, not only today, but as you tarry, the coming days. Lord, to love the brethren, to love those that you draw to us, but indeed most of all, to love you with all our heart, mind, and soul. Thank you again, Lord. But indeed, most of all, we thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen.